So have you ever found yourself in life in the midst of a set of circumstances that are just going wrong? You're hurt. People have hurt you. Life is breaking apart around you. It doesn't have to be the grandest, biggest, worst thing that's ever happened, but something that just touches you deeply and hurts immensely. And then had somebody come along who just wants to be there with you. They care about you, they love you, and they just want you to know that they care. They just want you to know that they love you. They don't come bearing solutions. They don't come thinking that they can fix your problem. But they simply come to be with you. Yesterday, Allison and I were at a funeral, and the pastor who was doing the service of the message itself talked about that, about helping bear grief for other people as Allison's uncle had died. And so as his kids were wrestling through that, as his wife was wrestling through that, what it means to just be alongside that person in the midst of pain, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of suffering, to show them that you care, to show them that you love them. In that moment where you're sort of sitting what feels like in a mud puddle, and you just have somebody sit down alongside you to just be with you, and to help in whatever way they can, whenever you're ready, that is amazing. And that is what it means to be sustained in that moment by that person's love. Now, we're talking about being sustained by God and by His love, and we have to ask the question, what does that mean? Because being sustained by somebody's love is hard enough to really get our minds around what it looks like because it's relatively abstract, let alone when you talk about being sustained by God's love and as God being what feels like an abstract concept already. So what does it mean? How does it feel? What does it look like to be sustained by God's love? And beyond that, how can you be? Now, it's a lot easier to talk about when we're simply talking about life circumstances that go badly for us, when we don't do something well, or when something breaks down, or whatever it is. But it's even harder when we're looking at this concept in the light of somebody else failing us. So we have to ask just this one question. We'll jump into the passages. We'll look at what the scripture says. We'll look at what God sees as He looks at us. But we have to ask the question, how can we be sustained by God's love in a moment or in a time where everything around us fails, or worse, everyone or someone around us fails? It seems like a very appropriate thing to ask in the midst of a society where you hear about all these different people who fail, who walk away from their faith, or who fail their family, who fail their whatever. What does it look like to be sustained by God's love in the midst of the people around us failing? We're going to start to answer this question. We're going to start in Romans chapter 5. And Romans 5 says this. We're going to read verses 3 to 5, but we're really focusing in on verse 5. He says, not only that, not only do we have peace, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, which sounds very, very, very much like James chapter 1. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope doesn't put us to shame. This hope that comes from endurance, this endurance that comes from suffering. The suffering leads to endurance, leads to hope, and the hope does not put us to shame. What does that mean? It means, just simply put, that hope is not going, this hope that comes from endurance, a hope of Christ, is not going to make us fools in the end. It's not going to build us up only to tear us down when we stand before God and He says, no, that wasn't enough. You didn't trust enough, or whatever it is. this hope that comes from endurance, that comes from faith in Christ, is enough and will be enough regardless of life's circumstances. Regardless of how hard things are now, this hope is enough. So he says, hope does not put us to shame because, and this is cool, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, we could see that as the Holy Spirit being this pitcher that is pouring love into our hearts, but that would miss the point. The Holy Spirit is what's poured into our heart or into the crux of our life, and that is the love that is being talked about. So when we try to wrestle around this idea of what it means to be sustained by God's love in the midst of the people around us failing us, we have to keep in mind that the solution to this problem is the Holy Spirit being put into our lives, not how the other people respond. And it's really easy for us to put too much weight on how other people are responding, how this other person over here is interacting with a circumstance, instead of sort of stepping back out of the specifics of the circumstance and saying, but I still have the Holy Spirit poured into my heart. I still have the Holy Spirit poured into my life. One of the definitions that God uses for who he is comes out of the book of 1 John. And it says that God is love. And if God is love, and we understand the Holy Spirit to be God, that logically makes the Holy Spirit what? Love. Okay, that's not terribly difficult logic. If God is love and the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit is love, which is why when he's poured into our hearts, this love is poured into our hearts. And the love that the Holy Spirit is as he's imparted into us is what allows us to sort of take our eyes outside of just the circumstances that we face as people and be able to see his working in us. Now, in order, I think, to do this justice, each of us needs to admit to ourselves that we've seen people fail who we didn't think should fail. I don't mean huge moral failures where some person has had some affair and that's what you think about, but some person has failed each one of us at some point in time. And I am shifting microphones. I'm on my, ooh, I hear more volume. Can everybody hear me?
Yes.
That is better. Okay. Honestly, I don't know where I was. Okay, that's not quite true, but I can't remember exactly where I was. So let's step back. We're talking about the Holy Spirit being poured into us and being part of who we are, and each one of us needs to recognize that we know people who we didn't think would fail, but they did. They will. Even if they haven't yet. Whether that's our spouse treating us in such a way that we didn't expect. Whether it's as a parent treating your child in such a way that you know you shouldn't do. As a friend treating your friend poorly. Somebody around you will fail you. And in that moment, what does it look like to be sustained by God's love? The short of it. The quickest answer to answering why we don't feel sustained by God's love in that moment is because we prioritize the wrong people. Imagine you were playing basketball or you were playing football, and everybody thought that you should be doing something different than you are. But you had the approval of your coach. You were doing what he wanted. He's the only person you really need to make happy, right? The answer is yes. If the coach is happy with what you're doing, that's the person that you're supposed to be pleasing. Everyone else may dislike something. But if you can please the coach, and you can put your priority on making the coach happy, you'll do fine. As far as in that game, in that sport. Don't take it beyond that. In the same sense, we have a tendency to prioritize not God when we're talking about this idea of being sustained and loved. We try to please the people around us. We focus on what they're doing, who they are. We focus on all of these important people, but not the most important one. And what we need to do is stand back, look at it whole picture-wise and say, okay, if everybody else fails me, I still have the Holy Spirit poured into my heart. What makes a Christian? A Christian is made when the Holy Spirit seals a person for redemption, for eternity with Christ. And it's at that moment that the Holy Spirit is poured into who you are. Whatever the future holds, whatever troubles, disasters, or joys come after that, the Holy Spirit seals you and, according to this passage, is poured into the core of your life for eternity. So that if everybody else fails, you have Him. If everything else crumbles, you have Him. And that cannot be taken away. It's in understanding that we can say, okay, I can be sustained by God's love because His love will not leave me. And that's a hard thing to do. In fact, it's an incredibly hard thing to do. It's easy for us to lose sight of Christ in that moment. It's easy for us to lose sight of what He's done for us because of these circumstances that have our attention. Romans chapter 8 is the second part of what we're going to be looking at. And this is going to put us in a position that Paul is describing where actually everything around him fails. Everything in this circumstance fails. He says, what shall we say then? If God is for us, who can stand against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? There's a question in there that's really important. We question or wonder about God's love for us in different points in time, but we must remember that He gave the life of His Son so that you and I could experience His love. And when we wonder if His love is going to sustain us, we need to remember that His love is so great that He gave His Son for us. So we go through life, we have all of these troubles, we have all of these problems, and we take our eyes off of Jesus. And then, like little children, we wonder why He's not around. You ever played hide and seek with your kids? Hide and seek with your kids is great fun because there comes a point in time where your kid thinks if they cover their eyes, you can't see them. Zariah did that the other day. She took a blanket, put it over her face and said, where am I, Daddy? You're right there. What do I say? I say, I don't know. As parents, that's what we do, right? But as grown-ups and as believers, we have a tendency to cover our eyes and not say, where are you, God? We're hiding, we're playing a game. But say, where are you, God? I'm looking right here. I will not look up. I will not look to you, but I wonder where you are in this moment. Why are you abandoning me? All my friends have failed me, so why are you abandoning me? Life is going poorly. Life is broken. Why are you abandoning me when what we're doing in that moment is taking our vision, being able to see Jesus, the one who died for us, and we quit looking to Him and we focus ourselves down on this tiny little issue. I remember being in microbiology lab. And in microbiology lab, you have to look through a microscope a lot, which is really kind of fun. Except there are two kinds of microscopes. The kind of microscope that has two eyepieces and the kind of microscope that has one. And if you have a microscope that only has one eyepiece, you have two choices. You can close your left eye and look through your right eye for about 30 minutes, but then when you open your left eye, nothing looks right. Or you can keep both eyes open and try to learn how to do it that way. What we have a tendency to do is look down as though we're looking through this microscope. Whether it's got one lens or two, it doesn't matter. And all we see is a big picture of this tiny, tiny, tiny little thing. Nothing else. You can't see anything else around you. Just this microscopic little pinprick of a moment. And then as people, we wonder why God's not there when all we see is this much. We will not look up. We will not look to him, but we just see this much. And we wonder why he's not there in that much. But friends, what we miss is that God is sustaining us with his love. His love holds us up. But we have a tendency to ignore him. That's what we do. As people, that's what happens. We go through life's circumstances. We wonder why he's not there because we're only focused on our circumstance. We go through somebody hurting us, and we wonder why he's not there because we're only focused on him hurting or that person hurting us. When what we need to do is in all things, look to the cross of Jesus. Whether it's illness, financial problems, friend problems, marital problems, sibling problems, child problems, physical problems. It doesn't matter. When we go through any of those things, we need to take our eyes off of those things and remember that his death gives us life because he loves us. And not only gave us life, which is how we tend to think about it, it continues to give us life and will continue to give us life forever. It's in having been given life and guaranteed to continue to get life forever that we are sustained by Jesus, by his love. His love poured out and shown on the cross. Yet we don't look to him. Yet we don't look to Jesus in those moments. So here's what Paul says. Down in verse 35 of chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Let's ask that question. If we're going to argue that we are sustained by Jesus, then who can separate us from the love of Jesus? And before we read on, though most of you probably already know the words, ask yourself a question. What do I feel like? What do I think in my life separates me from the love of Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. So let's step back and let's talk about these things. Because if these things cannot separate us from the love of Jesus, we should answer what those things actually are. It's words that not many of us use real frequently, though maybe some of them, not all of them. Can tribulation, hardship brought on us by other people, can trials separate us from the love of Jesus? No. Trials that you go through in your life, or I go through in my life, or we collectively go through together, cannot separate us from the love that Jesus has for us. How about distress? The feeling of the trial. Can that separate us from the love of Jesus? No, so not only can the trial not separate us, whatever trial it is that we go through, whatever persecution it is that we go through, and he's going to go through a lot of persecution. This guy, Paul, the author, had more tribulation, more persecution than I expect to ever have. I mean, they dragged him out of a city to throw rocks at him until he died, and they thought he was dead, so they left him, and he wasn't. So he went back and preached the gospel again to these people. Because the tribulation couldn't separate him from Jesus. The distress, the feeling of that tribulation could not separate him from the love of Jesus. So the trial itself can't. The feelings that the trial brings about can't separate him. What about persecution? Not just trials, not just the feeling of trials, but people actually intentionally trying to hurt you. That can't separate you from the love of Jesus. Famine, the feeling of hunger, can not having enough food separate you from the love of Christ? Not just you, but what if all of the farms in all of Iowa all of a sudden all went away? What if God sent no rain for an entire summer and nothing grew? Could that separate you from the love of Jesus? That's pretty extreme, but it couldn't. Why? Because it's his death on the cross. The life that he gives through that, a life that continues on regardless of what happens on this earth, that is the recognition, the showing of his love. So if all of the food goes away, he still loves us. He still holds us up for eternity by his love, even though in the moment we may be hungry. In the moment we may die. In Sunday school this morning, Matthew chapter 8, the story of the storm that Jesus brought his disciples into was brought up. And so we asked the question, what was the admonishment of Jesus to his disciples? They're in the boat, he's sleeping in the back, and they go to him and they say, we're about to die, don't you care? And he gets up and he says to the storm, stop. The storm stops, which is just cool. And then he says to them, why were you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? He wasn't questioning whether or not they should be scared. That wasn't the issue. Their question to him was, do you not care about us? Do you not care about us as people, as your followers, as your disciples? You brought us out here so we would die, which sounds a whole lot like the Israelites in Exodus and in Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and the whole of the Old Testament. Did you bring us out here just so that we would die? And Jesus said, no. Do you still have no faith? Don't question whether I care for you. Don't question whether I love you. I'm about to give up my life for you. Or in this moment, I have given up my life for you. Don't question whether I love you. That's ridiculous. So if tribulation doesn't, trials, if the feeling of the trials doesn't, if the persecution, people intentionally trying to hurt you, doesn't, and famine doesn't, how about nakedness? It's not just not having enough food, but it's not being able to clothe yourself. It's the shame that would come from that. Would that be able to separate you? I mean, it's kind of a joke, right? But it's everybody's worst dream that they're somewhere and they realize they've got no pants on. Happened to my grandma once, for real. She wasn't totally pantsless, but she was in her, I don't know, nightgown sort of moo-moo thingy. And she went out, had to do something, and realized she didn't change clothes. You know what? She was embarrassed. Terribly embarrassed. It still didn't separate her from the love that Jesus had for her, no matter what it looked like. Nakedness can't do that. The shame from nakedness can't do it. The embarrassment from nakedness can't do that. There is nothing that you can feel so ashamed about that can separate you from Jesus. That's what it's saying. How about danger? Not just the tribulation, not just the distress, not just the persecution, but the fear of danger. The disciples in the boat, in the middle of this storm. Now, these guys knew boats, okay? My grandpa always told me a story. They lived on a big lake, Leech Lake, 21 miles across, 240 some miles of shoreline, and 300 and some feet deep. That lake had a lot of water, and their boat had a lot of boat. It wasn't a yacht by any means, but it was just a big boat for a big lake. And he told us a story one time. He said the worst time he was ever out on the lake, they would drive, and this boat, when you would drive down the lake, sat this far out of the water. And it sat about 2.5 feet in the water in that moment. It was just a big boat. And he said, while they were going, what would happen is you would hit a wave, your boat would bounce up, you would skip the next wave, you would come down, go through the third wave with the water coming over the windshield, and then you would hit the fourth wave, jump over the fifth wave, crash through the sixth wave. He said it was the biggest storm he'd ever been on in a boat like that. I mean, he was in the Navy, so he'd been in bigger during World War II, but he had been on bigger waves, but bigger boats. And he was scared. And these guys lived on the water, some of them, fishing all the time, and they're terrified that they're going to die. This is not a small storm. This is a scary, hard, big storm. Can that danger in that moment separate you from Jesus? Separate you from the love that he has for you? No. No matter how it feels, no matter how scary it is, you, if your faith is in Jesus and in Christ, if the Holy Spirit has sealed you, has been poured into you, it cannot separate you, no matter how terrifying it is in that moment. But don't we feel like it does sometimes? In that moment, not objectively looking at it, but in that moment, we sometimes feel like we are all alone. But you're not. You're being held up by the love of Christ. No matter how scary the moment, no matter what the outcome is of that moment that terrifies you might actually kill you. But even in that moment, you're not separated from his love. Still held up by it, still sustained by it for an eternity of life with him, regardless of how it feels. How about sword? So, tribulation, trials, they don't separate you from the love of Christ. How about the distress, the feeling of the trials? That doesn't separate you from it. How about famine, nakedness, danger, sword? What is a sword? We live in a society that doesn't really do swords. That's why we have the phrase that you don't bring a sword to a gunfight or a knife to a gunfight, right? Because we have guns. In this moment, in this point in time, the sword would have been, as we still somewhat use it, a picture of death. So Jesus is going to walk, or Paul is going to walk us through all these things. Can trials or tribulation separate you from Jesus? No. How about distress, the feeling of that? No. Persecution, people trying to hurt you? No. Famine, not having enough food? No. Nakedness, not having the clothing to keep you presentable or the things to keep you presentable to people? No, that can't separate you. How about danger? No, that can't separate you. How about your own death? Can't separate you. That's as far as he can go. He can't go any further. Can any of those things separate you from the love of Jesus? No. You, if your faith is in Christ, you are still sustained by him and his love in that moment. But he's not done. He's going to make a statement here that is sort of terrifying. Can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? And the question is stated, and the expected answer is no. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now imagine that. Be honest with it. For the sake of Christ, you and I are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We're being put to death all day long. So if none of that can separate us from Jesus, then what if we're put in a position where we're put to death? Or what if we're put in a position where the people around us are slaughtered? You know what? We still haven't been separated. Because it's His value and His life that gives us value, that gives us life. So we can be regarded in that way, and it's okay. No, he says, can we be separated? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then he comes to this section of neithers. And the neithers are really cool. They're called a merism. If you don't know what a merism is, I'm not surprised. It's sort of a bookend of logic. Okay? So it's going to give one option here and one option here, and they're totally separated about as far as you can go. And it says not only that thing and not only this thing, but everything in between. One of the things in here is heights and depths. Can it separate us? The highest of highs nor the lowest of lows can separate us, and everything in between. So let's take a look at it. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, that would be good spiritual powers, or bad spiritual powers, neither things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says quite simply that it doesn't matter what you experience. It doesn't matter which things are out there that you're about to walk into. You cannot be separated from the love of Christ. You and I and we are loved. No matter what happens. That's sustained by His love. That's what it means to be sustained, upheld, supported by the love of Christ. Knowing that no matter what happens, His love is given to us by Him, and He will never take it away. Not only will He never take it away, nothing can take it away. So what is not included in the nothing? Nothing. It doesn't matter what thing is out there. It can't separate you from Jesus. Every created thing has no ability to separate you from Jesus, and Jesus has already said that He won't separate you from Him. So it doesn't matter what happens or what comes. He holds you, He has you, and you can't be taken away. You are sustained, upheld, supported by His love for you, by His love for us. Friends, that is amazing. But while we know that, while we hear that, while we say we believe that, we walk through life as though it's not true. And we get caught up, focused down on these small, little, microscopic, pinprick of a moment things that hurt us, they might. But they cause us to forget and to live like we're not supported, sustained by His love. Now, I am not in any way making light of the troubles and trials and issues of your life. That is not the point. But when put in perspective of seeing Christ versus whatever issue it is, Christ must overshadow it. Or, it's not that you misunderstand this, you misunderstand Jesus. Because it doesn't matter how big or how hard the things are that you're going to experience, He is bigger, He is stronger, He is more. Which is why you cannot be separated. Which is why when God gave Christ's life for us, He guarantees that nothing can happen. Nobody can condemn us. Why? Because He's paid the ultimate price for our salvation. And we can rest knowing that no matter what happens or how hard it gets, that holds true. Whether your money fails you, your job fails you, your health fails you, your spouse fails you, your church fails you, your pastor fails you, Christ's love is still there and will not fail you. Not yesterday, not today, not for eternity to come, because you and I are sustained by His love, irrespective of what the people around us do, which is cause for joy and cause for us to recognize our incredible need for Jesus. Not just for salvation, but for sustaining us through life. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for giving us Christ. God, we thank You for allowing us to know Him, allowing us to know You. And we pray, Father, that You would keep our perspective on You, on the cross, on Your love for us displayed through Your sacrifice. God, for all of us in here, we ask that You would be evident in our lives and that You would be working mightily around us. We thank You for loving us and we thank You for Your Son. We pray that You would grow us and change us and mold us and shape us to understand, follow, and know You more. And it's in Your amazing name we pray. Amen.